Let's open our Bibles to the Gospel of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 63. Here are four words that describe every child of God in this world. These four words, if you can remember them, will give you my outline and the title of my message. And they'll describe you if you are God's. Afflicted, saved, redeemed, carried. Afflicted, saved, redeemed, carried. Isaiah 63, verse 9. In all their affliction, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. And he bare them and carried them all the days of old. What a great description of God's people. What a great description of our blessed Savior, our Redeemer, our dear carrier of our souls. This is the Savior I need. Let me remind you of the context and the prominent things in the context of this passage of Scripture. Chapter 62 closes with a promise of Christ coming into this world to save his people from their sins. Look at verse 11, Isaiah 62, 11. Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the world, say ye to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. Now, the very first thing that strikes me is this. We are told plainly that God's salvation is a person. The salvation of God's elect is a person. Salvation is not a creed, but a person. Salvation is not a doctrine, but a person. Salvation is not a confession of faith, but a person. Salvation is not a religious ceremony, but a person. Our salvation is Jesus Christ himself. I love that passage of Scripture in Luke 2, when Simeon, that old man who'd been waiting for the consolation of Israel, saw the Lord Jesus as he was brought into the temple to be circumcised, and he took him up in his arms and said, Lord, now let your servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. God's salvation is his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Word of God, the revelation of God, the light, the way, the truth. He is the life. He is the resurrection. He is the consolation of Israel. He is our Redeemer and our redemption. He is our Savior and our salvation. Salvation's a person. Get that first. Then we're told that his reward is with him. His reward is with him. But what is the reward that he brings with him? Now remember, this is a prophecy of our Savior's coming to save his people. And the Scripture says, behold, his reward is with him. When he comes into the world, comes forth from his mother's womb, and says, lo, I come to do thy will, O my God, coming to save his people from their sins. Behold, his reward is with him, already with him. What's that reward? Look at verse 12. And they shall call them, who? His reward. They shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and thou shalt be called sought out, a city not forsaken. His reward is his people. His reward is his church and his kingdom. The Father gave him his people as the reward of his soul's travail, as our Redeemer and Savior who died for us at Calvary. But he comes with his people. How can that be? because we are forever one with Christ. Understand this. Oh, how it will help you through the difficulties of life. Our union with Christ is an eternal union. We were one with him in the covenant of grace before the world began. One with him when he died, the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. One with him when he came into this world, walking on this earth as an obedient representative man. One with him when he died at Calvary, and we're one with him now. Our union with Christ has never changed in the experience of time. We only come to experience the blessedness of that union when we're brought into life union with Christ by faith in him through the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. But the union was always there. How long has he stood as my representative before God? How long has he been my surety? How long has he been my life? That long I've had life in him. We were with him when he came. His reward is with him. His people are here called the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, sought out, a city not forsaken. Thou shalt be called the redeemed of the Lord. Thou shalt be called a holy people. Thou shalt be called sought out, a city not forsaken. This is the work that was before him. He came here with this work before him to make us a holy people, to make us a redeemed people, purchased by his blood, delivered by his grace from all the consequences of the fall, to make us a people sought out. He came here to seek and save that which was lost. He came here to make us a people ever preserved by his grace and preserved in union with him, a city not forsaken. Read on. Look at chapter 63, verses 1 through 5. Here our Lord Jesus is described as one glorious in his apparel, glorious in his dress, in his apparel as our great substitute. Glorious in his apparel. Stop and think about that. Glorious in his apparel. I did the best I could to dress up best I know how on the day I got married, June 1st, 1969. I looked as good as I could, and then I got through playing the cue and they opened the door, and I looked back and saw Shelby standing back there, and I thought, wow. Now, she was glorious in her apparel. Glorious in her apparel. You think of glorious apparel, you think of apparel that makes one stand out with a glory, a majesty, a beauty beyond any others. Let's read about his. Who is this that cometh from Edom with garments dyed, with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling through the world, traveling through the ages of time in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat? I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me, none to help me, none to assist me, none to aid me, none to care for me. For I will tread them in mine anger. Tread who? These people. These whom he's come to make the holy people. These who are the redeemed of the Lord. These who are sought out by his grace. He's come to tread them because he cannot and will not make us his people, a holy people. He cannot redeem us except he tread us beneath the feet of justice and wrath in his execution of us by his righteousness in judgment. And so he comes, and as our representative, and we in him suffer the wrath of God in our room instead. Read on. I'll tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. Is this his glorious apparel? Indeed it is. For the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. The day of vengeance and the year of God's redeemed is one day. The day when God executes strict justice, and the day when God bestows indescribable mercy. The day when God in absolute holiness punishes us for sin, and the day when God delivers us from sin. You understand that, Brandon? Christ Jesus could not put away your sin without punishing you to the full satisfaction of justice for your sin. And he did it in himself. This is the year of his redeemed. Read on. And I looked, and there was none to help. And I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury, it upheld me. Where did he obtain this glory, this strength, this might to save? It was at Calvary. For there he trod the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of God alone. There he stained his raiment with our blood. There he satisfied all the furious vengeance of God against us. And there, when he cried, "It is finished," he brought in an everlasting righteousness and an everlasting salvation by his own arm. Now, look at verse 7, Isaiah 63:7. All this grace, all this great salvation in and by our Lord Jesus is here traced to its fountain. I will mention the loving kindnesses of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord hath bestowed on us, and the great goodness toward the house of Israel which he hath bestowed on them according to his mercies and according to the multitude of his loving kindnesses. This portion of Isaiah's prophecy refers to the achievements of our blessed Lord Jesus, the achievements of our Savior upon the cursed tree, the mighty conquest of the captain of our salvation over sin and death and hell, and the consequent victory that he accomplishes in us by the operations of his grace, by his Holy Spirit, through the gospel. This he calls the year of my redeemed. This gospel age, the year of the redeemed, began with his first coming and continues unto the end of the age, the end of time, when he comes and lifts his hands to heaven and says, "Behold, I make all things new." Here is our mighty Savior, who made an end of all our sins, brought in an everlasting righteousness, and now, before the face of his Father, he speaks in righteousness for us, and by his Holy Spirit reveals to us the precious fact that he has obtained eternal redemption for us by the sacrifice of himself. On the ground of his own obedience, on the ground of his personal accomplishments as our mediator, he speaks to the Father for us. And on the ground of that same obedience, his personal accomplishments for us, he speaks to us for the Father and declares, "It is finished." He, our Savior, is mighty to save. He saved us by the mighty operations of grace in his sovereign purpose before the world began. I hope you never blush to declare to men salvation was done from eternity. The works, we're told in Hebrews chapter 6, were finished from the foundation of the world. God hath saved us and called us, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us. in Christ Jesus before the world began. How could that be done? Only by a surety. Only by a substitute. Only by a mystical union that God himself has made between his people and his Son, our covenant surety. God accepted us in the Beloved, that Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, and gave us all grace in Christ before the world began. Nothing in time will ever alter what God did in eternity. Nothing in time will ever alter what God did in eternity. Not our fall in our father Adam, not our going astray from our mother's womb speaking lies, not the years of our rebellion and unbelief against God, not the times of our horrible fall since he's called us by his grace, not our temptations, not our failures. Nothing in time can add to or take from what God did for us in eternity. He saved us and called us with an holy calling. Our Savior, mighty to save, saved us in his substitutionary accomplishments at Calvary when he bare our sin in his own body on the tree. When the Lord Jesus died upon the cursed tree, the just for the unjust, enduring all the fury of his Father's holy wrath as our substitute. When he had finished the work, he cries, "It is finished," and justice was satisfied. Sin was put away. We were justified and accepted because of what he did at Calvary. Now, I know folks want to argue. They say, well, if this was done from eternity, that means it wasn't necessary in time. I actually had a fellow some years back. He got to wanting to yak a lot, and I paid no attention to him. So he wrote, some preachers wrote Brother Gene Harmon out in California. I was fixing to go out there and preach, and he said, "You know Brother Fortner doesn't believe the death of Christ at Calvary was necessary." He knew better, and Gene knew better. He said, "You must not have heard what he said," and said a whole ton of things. What he was declaring is that if you say that this was done from eternity, then you say the work at Calvary wasn't necessary. Oh, no. Oh, no. That which was done in eternity makes necessary what's done in time and guarantees that it shall be done. So the work of Calvary was just as necessary as that which was done in eternity. Not only did he save us from eternity, in eternity, and save us in time at Calvary, he saved us and called us with an holy calling by the mighty operations of his grace, by the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven when he opened heaven's doors and dropped his grace into our hearts, giving us faith in Jesus Christ. We're saved by faith. And faith in Christ, now I'm not looking for something to say, I just want you to hear me, is just as necessary as the blood of Christ and the purpose of God. You get that? Faith in Christ is just as necessary as the blood of Christ at Calvary and the purpose of God in eternity. Well, faith is not meritorious. I'm glad you know that. I'm tickled to death. You understand that. But it's necessary. God doesn't save sinners apart from faith in Christ. That faith in Christ is the gift of God. It's the mighty operation of his grace. It is something God works in you, but it is just as necessary as the blood of Christ shed at Calvary. You must believe on the Son of God. You must believe on the Son of God. Now hear this. He that believeth on the Son of God shall have everlasting life. And that's not what the book says. That's not what it says. That is not what it says. He that believeth on the Son of God, H-A-T-H, hath everlasting life. Your faith in Christ is the result of God giving you life in Christ. Believe on the Son of God, and your faith in him is God's evidence from heaven that he's given you life in his Son. Your faith in him is the evidence of the call. Your faith in him is the fruit of the Spirit. Your faith in him is God's own declaration to you that you're his. Believe on the Son of God and eternal life is yours. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It's not possible to believe on the Son of God and not be saved. It's not possible for a sinner to believe on the Son of God and not be saved. It's not possible. You mean to say, Pastor, if I trust Christ, I go home tonight not guilty before God. I go home tonight with my soul, my conscience, my heart, my life washed clean in the fountain of Christ's precious blood. You mean if I believe on the Son of God, all grace and glory is mine forever? If you believe Christ is yours, you have everlasting life. Oh, God help you then to believe on the Son of God. This one who is our Savior is mighty to save. I wonder if there's anybody here deep in the dungeon of despondency. Anyone crushed beneath the horrid load of guilt and sin. Anyone harassed with doubt and fear. Anyone tossed upon the billows of a raging sea of trouble that you cannot seem to escape. Anyone who cries like the patriarch of old, all these things are against me. Anyone fallen like Peter? Anyone who must cry as you hear the word of God preached and read to you, I sleep. Will you hear me, my brother? Will you hear me, my sister? This Redeemer, the Lord Jesus, He is mighty to save. Mighty to save. And He saves all who on Him call. The Lord Jesus Christ is mighty to save us from all our sins, all our sufferings, and all our sorrows. All the evil that would grieve us, and all the error that would deceive us, and all the raging corruption that is within us. Someone described his salvation like this: it is a salvation which God could not mend and devils cannot mar. This Savior, this salvation, you see, doesn't depend on you. It doesn't depend on you at all, ever, to any degree, at any point. His salvation is not bestowed according to the measure of our faith, but according to the measure of His grace. His salvation is not given by the merit of our works, but by the merit of His blood. His salvation is not sustained by the length of our faithfulness, but by the length of His faithfulness. We are not saved by our goodness, but by His great goodness. We're not kept by our power, but by the power of God that's given us in Christ Jesus. You understand this? Salvation doesn't depend on you. It doesn't depend on anything in you. Salvation's His work, His gift, His prerogative. I'm weak and you're weak. I'm sinful and you're sinful. I can do nothing and you can do nothing. How often, devils, do we find ourselves in difficulty wanting to believe God? You ever been there? You ever been there? You want to believe God and you just can't. You just can't. So you pace the floors and bite your nails and wring your hands and try to pray and you want to believe God and you just can't. And you sink lower and lower in despondency and darkness and you want to believe God and you just can't. And then the Lord God, by His grace, gives you grace to believe. You see, if you believe God right now, it's because he gives you grace to believe. If you have the blessed joy of right now resting in Christ, it's because he gives you the blessed rest of his grace. He says, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And this one who is mighty to save declares to every sinner who trusts him, my grace is sufficient for thee. Like you, I've got some friends right now enduring some hard trials. I left one this afternoon. I said, if there's anything I can do, don't you hesitate to call me. You know what that means, Claire? That means I'm sorry, but I know there's nothing I can do. Nothing I can do. I can't take away any pain. I can't take away any hurt. I can't give any strength. I can't make them lay on the pillow of God's goodness and grace. I'm utterly helpless. But his grace, hear me, child of God, is sufficient for you, and he will prove it at his time. He will graciously come to you at his time, and graciously make himself known to you at his time, and graciously intervene at his time, and you'll find his time to be the best time. Now look at the next thing. Look at verse 8. For he said, surely they are my people, children that will not lie. So he was their Savior. Now wait a minute. Wait a minute. Children that will not lie. There's not one here. There's not one here. Not from the pulpit here to the person sitting in the back. We lie all the time. We put on a mask all the time. We don't dare let anybody know what's really going on in us anytime. Well, what's he talking about? Children that will not lie. He's not referring to us in our father Adam and referring to us in our fallen state. He's referring to us in our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus, and referring to us, Dwayne, called by his grace. His children won't lie. His children will tell the truth about him and about themselves. Turn to 1 John chapter 1. Hold your hands here in Isaiah. Turn to 1 John chapter 1. Let me show you. These children who will not lie are those who bow before him, confessing what sinners they are, owning the sovereignty of his grace that plucked them as brands from the burning and gave them a place among his children, acknowledging the efficacy of his blood that has put away their sin and the perfection of his righteousness that makes them meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Now this is exactly what John tells us. Every heaven-born soul walks in the light and will not lie before God. 1 John 1 verse 7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth us from all sin. Cleanseth. Notice that. Present tense. Now wait a minute. He did that at Calvary. He did that before the world was. Yeah, he did, didn't he? And he does it as we walk before him, honestly trusting him, confessing our sin, so that our consciences constantly are cleansed by his blood, by the application of his grace. Look at verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, what's that talking about? Confess our sins. Boy, I need to come to the church and get before the church and the elders and the pastor and tell them about the bad things I've done. No, we don't need to hear that. I got enough of my own to deal with. I don't need to hear it. What's it talking about? Confess your sin. It's not talking about naming them and identifying them and explaining them. That's not it.
It's talking about ripping your heart open before God.
To confess your sin to a man, that's easy. He's just a man like you. But to rip your heart open before God, hide nothing before God. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, watch this. I'm fixing to do something. If I say I have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. What are you talking about? Even the plowing of the wicked is an abomination to God. You can't do anything and it not involve sin. And the believer understands that. We recognize, acknowledge, and confess our sin continually before God, looking to Christ alone, and in Christ Jesus the Lord, we declare with His holy garments on, I'm as holy as God's own Son, as I confess my sin. Children that will not lie. Therefore, because He has declared, surely they are my people, children that will not lie. So He was their Savior. Now, let's look at our text and I'll wrap this up with these four words. In all their affliction, He was afflicted. And the angel of His presence saved them. In His love and in His pity, He redeemed them. And He bare them and carried them all the days of old. Afflicted. In all their affliction, He was afflicted. In all their affliction, He was afflicted. Now, if you're taking notes or if you don't mind writing it in the margin of your Bible or under the letters, somehow underscore this when you read Isaiah 63:9, all. In all their affliction, He was afflicted. Nothing excepted. In all their affliction, He was afflicted. Take this in the widest possible sense. In fact, I recommend that you do that with everything you read in this book. Apply it just as far, just as extensively, just as wide as you possibly can, and you haven't come close to getting to the end. In all their affliction, He was afflicted. To understand this correctly, we must know this sympathizer, this Savior, this Redeemer, this Carrier. He who is God, in undivided union with the Father, became one of His tempted, tried children that He might be afflicted in all our afflictions. He left the heights of heaven's glory. I preached Sunday morning on God's sovereignty out of Daniel chapter 4. One of our men met me at the door after service and he said, the most astounding thing I can grasp concerning God's sovereignty is that this sovereign God stepped into humanity and bore my sin and died in my stead at Calvary. He who is God over all, blessed forever. He who is the infinite Jehovah came here in human flesh that He might suffer that which we suffer, that He might bear our infirmities, our diseases, our sicknesses, our sins in His body as our substitute, and thereby be a merciful and faithful and sympathizing high priest touched with the feeling of our infirmity. When I have a better apprehension of difficulties, when I've gotten through the dark part of heavy trials, I'm always thankful for the experience. And one part of the reason is this. By those things that I experience, I'm able to help you in your experience of those same things with feeling, with passion, with some empathy. I can enter into what you're going through when I've been there. There are many things you endure that I can't go through. I can't enter into them. I don't know what they are. I've never been there. But we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Oh, my heart ought to leap with joy at that statement. This blessed Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. There's no spiritual poverty I can be brought into, but that my precious Christ has been there before me. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you might be made rich. Do I know and feel myself stripped of everything through the transgression of Adam? Do I know by painful experience that I'm wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked? Do I know what it is to be made sin before the thrice holy Lord God? Do I know what it is to be without God, to be utterly forsaken of God, to be justly cursed of God? My Savior knows infinitely better than I. He was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Mark puts that another way. He was driven of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. See him in dark Gethsemane as he anticipates being made sin for us. I mentioned in a message to our folks last week at the conference, the type given in Ezekiel 4 of Ezekiel laying on his side, bearing the iniquities of Israel and Judah, and is given a small loaf of grain bread to eat. And God told him first to smear it over with human waste. And Ezekiel called on God. He said, all right, you can use cow's dung instead. And by those things, to defile himself. Brother Bruce Crabtree called me the other day, and he said, I've been thinking about that all day long. He said, can you imagine how Ezekiel must have gagged and choked and vomited as he ate that piece of grain bread with cow's dung smeared on it? So our Savior was driven of the Spirit to be made sin for us and to experience all the consequence of sin made his when he stood as our substitute before God. But Brother Don, we're talking about our afflictions. If Bob, he endured the greater, he surely has endured the smaller. If he knows what it is for you in the throes of Holy Spirit conviction to be stripped and naked and poor and broken before God, guilty before God, and he's touched with that, so he is touched with every trial and every heartache and every trouble. He's able to succor them that are tempted. I love that word. I love it. It's not a word we use much in our modern language. It's more than help. More than help. To succor is to help with feeling. It is to help with feeling. Our Lord Jesus
Our mighty Redeemer sits on the throne of glory, and he stoops in loving kindness and great goodness to help with feeling his tempest-tossed, troubled, hurting people on this earth. Afflicted.
Look at the next word. And the angel of his presence saved them. Saved. Saved by grace, saved from sin, saved from hell, saved from death. All of that, yes. But saved in the midst of affliction and trouble and heartache. Turn back to Daniel chapter 3 for a moment. I'll let you in on a message I'm working on. Daniel chapter 3. I was turning the wrong way. Daniel chapter 3. This is a passage where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Nebuchadnezzar has made this image of himself, and those fellows trying to destroy Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego persuaded Nebuchadnezzar to make a law, so if anybody doesn't bow down and worship at your image, then they'll be cast into the burning fiery furnace. And Nebuchadnezzar said, whoopee, that'd be a good idea. And so he made the ordinance, made the law. And then it was reported to him that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to bow to his image. And Nebuchadnezzar came to him and he said, now you fellas, I'm going to give you one more chance. Y'all bow down to this image and worship it. Are you going to be thrown into the fiery furnace? And they said, we don't have to have a vote on this. It's one thing we don't have a business meeting about. We're not going to bow down and worship your image. And Nebuchadnezzar throws them into the fiery furnace. And the men who threw them in were consumed with the fire. That's a hot furnace. But Nebuchadnezzar, after the furnace has cooled off a little bit, looks over. He said, how many folks did I throw in that furnace? They said, three, king. He said, there's four down there. And one of them is the Son of God. I had no idea how he knew that. That's what he said. And Nebuchadnezzar commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought up out of the furnace. And the only thing they lost in the furnace, the only thing they lost in the furnace were the cords that tied them. You got that? The only thing that they didn't even have the smell of fire on them. They didn't smell like they'd been out in the smoking area anywhere. They just smelled fresh as morning. And their enemies were cast into the fire furnace. And they were promoted. And this is what Nebuchadnezzar says concerning that. There is no other God that can deliver after this sort. How's that? Our God came down here in our flesh. And he walks through the fire with us. He's the one who kindles the fire. He's the one who puts us in the furnace, even if he uses Nebuchadnezzar to do it. He's the one who puts us in the furnace. He walks with us in the fire, and he brings us out of the fire, and we lose nothing but only gain through the fire. Oh, child of God, hear me, hear me, hear me. You will never suffer loss by the trial God gives you. I could take a poll of these older saints here. You look back on your time in this world and the heartaches and the trials, the weeping, the sighing, the crying, and you look, not one of those things, not one of those things that have caused my heart heaviness would I ever have chosen ahead of time. Not one of them. I've been, like your pastor, been through cancer. I wouldn't choose that. No, believe me, I wouldn't choose that. I know what it is to be on a sick bed for a while. I wouldn't choose that. I wouldn't choose that. I know what it is to go through seasons when God wouldn't speak to me and wouldn't let me speak to him. And I wouldn't choose it. I wouldn't choose it. But looking back, I wouldn't change a thing. Not one thing. Not one thing. And I don't even see yet what God's done. Just a little bit of it. Just a little bit of it. Oh, when we reach heaven's glory, we shall spend eternity looking over the outs of time and see God's hand of providence and give him praise for the wonders of his works. There is no God able to save after this sort. Our God takes his afflicted ones and is afflicted with them and saves them out of all their troubles and redeems us. Redeemed by blood, yes. Redeemed in the calling of his grace, yes. And at last redeemed in resurrection glory. These bodies shall be raised up from the dead, and we shall reign with Christ forever. And then he says, he carried them. He carried them. Carried them all their days of old. Were I to attempt a single step without him, without his strength, without the support of his arm, I would fall right now. But the Father sent him, and he came willingly to redeem and save, to sympathize and carry our poor, weak, needy souls, and carry us he will as a gentle shepherd carries his lambs on his broad shoulders. Carry us he will as a nursing mother carries her infant child on her breast in times of danger and difficulty. Turn to Isaiah 46. Isaiah 46. Through every danger and every difficulty, he carries us until he lands us safe in glory with him. Look at verse 3, Isaiah 46. Hearken unto me, O house of Israel, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb, and even to your old age I am he, and even to hoar hairs will I carry you. I have made, I will bear, even I will carry, and will deliver you. So come what may from earth, come what may from hell, come what may from within, come what may from without, our Savior, our Redeemer, assures us, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. And I proved it again and again and again. Amen.